So this morning we're going to talk about the mountain. We've looked at the stain that all of us experience and have in our lives, in our hearts, a stain that can't be cleansed from the outside in. It needs to be cleansed from the inside out. We've looked at the gift that God gives us in Jesus, the access that we have to the Father through humility and boldness that we have through Jesus. And we've looked at the confession. One of the big questions in Mark and throughout history is, who is Jesus? Who is he? And so in Peter's confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We hear the reality of who Jesus is. But then Jesus goes on to say, and the Son of Man, talking about himself, is going to be given over to the authorities, and he's going to suffer and be crucified and then rise from the dead 3 days later. And Peter, because he is kind of like me, in brain, out mouth, he says, no way, that's not right. And Jesus' response is, that's the thing that I've come to do. And not only that, but if you're going to follow me, you have to pick up your cross daily, which is not pick up your burdens in life and so on, but actually die to your own agenda for life. Die to what you think ought to be happening in every area of life, and follow Jesus. Right after that confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the focus changes to this text that Anna read. And we begin to explore more and more who Jesus is and what he's come to do and the way in which he's going to do it. Peter's confession of Christ and the explanation that Jesus gives means that his suffering and his death is the means and method of his kingship. And it throws his disciples kind of into confusion. And so this story follows on that to give Peter and James and John in particular a vision, an experience that says, you can trust this guy. As the story unfolds, we learn more and more about what following Jesus looks like. And what I want to say is the glory of God and the cross are tied together. In fact, not so much in Mark's gospel, but in John's gospel, it's very clear that the glory of God is revealed in Jesus on the cross. This story reveals the glory of God in a particular way. But ultimately, even this story connects the glory of God to the cross. This text, which Anna read, of the transfiguration on the mountain is very revealing. Mountains and clouds have played a big part in God's grand story that we looked at all fall. In the Exodus, God came down in a cloud and he spoke out of that cloud, and everyone was afraid who witnessed it, whether close up like Moses or from afar like the rest of Israel. Moses went up on the mountain, and in that encounter with God, he asked that he would be allowed to see God. And this is what we read in Exodus 33. Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all of my goodness to pass in front of you. All of my goodness. God is good all the time. So that's part of the confession that we have, part of the reality that we hold on to is that. And what God says to Moses, I'm going to let my goodness pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he says, you cannot see my face. For no one may see me and live. In other words, I'm too great for you to be able to handle this. Then the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand on a rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. So even Moses is not able to look at God directly. But the story goes on to say that even by getting near God, Moses' face began to change. His countenance shone. And he walked away from that having been changed himself. Which ultimately is what happens when any of us encounter God in any way that's real. We walk away from that encounter with God a little bit different. Maybe not completely transformed. Maybe not completely changed. But changed in little ways. Now, centuries later, after that event with Moses, here are Peter, James, and John who go up on the mountain with Jesus. And there's glory once again. Jesus' clothes are changed into a bright white, so bright that it's brighter than anything any bleach could create. And out of the cloud that comes down, the Shekinah glory of God that comes down, God speaks once again. And Moses is there. Again, this time Elijah is there too. It isn't actually clear why the two of them show up. In my own opinion, it's because I think that Moses and Elijah represent all of what we talked about last fall in the first part of our sermon series. All of the prophets and all of the law. So what's happening in Jesus, I believe, is a culmination of everything that Elijah and Moses represent. So one of the questions that I ask is, well, is this the Sinai event once again? Is this what happened with Moses on Mount Sinai? And just a repeating of that. Well, my answer is yes and no. It is, but it isn't. It certainly has echoes from that. Moses had experienced the reflected glory of God on Mount Sinai, and on this mountain with Jesus, Jesus himself produces the glory. The glory emanates from him. It isn't reflected. It's actually part and parcel of who he is. He is the glory of God come in the flesh. Years later, in the writer of the book of Hebrews wrote, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful will." In other words, glory emanates from Jesus. So there's a difference between that and the story of Moses on Mount Sinai. But there's another difference. Peter, James, and John are in the direct presence of God revealed in Jesus, and they do not die. No one can see my face and live. And yet here they are in God's presence directly. It tells us something about who Jesus is. In that case, with Moses, as I said, it's a little bit like you can't handle the presence of my glory. It would destroy you. But here on this mountain, Peter, James, and John are in the very presence of God's glory and they do not die. Oh, to be sure, they are scared spitless. And so what does Peter say? Let's put up three shelters. Okay, the three shelters. What's that all about? The word shelters is actually the word tabernacle. Let's put up three tabernacles. What was the tabernacle in the wilderness all about? Well, it was all about providing a way in which people can meet with God. But there were boundaries that allowed that to happen. So there were priests, there were rituals, there were physical boundaries that you had to kind of get through in order to meet with God. Well, here all the boundaries have been taken away. There are no rituals. There's only Jesus. I think part of what's going on here is that while Peter is saying we need three tabernacles to protect us from God, God is saying you don't need protection from me. My Son, he comes to be with you, and my goodness will show completely through Him. And so He says, you listened to Moses, you listened to Elijah, now listen to My Son. Because what My Son has to say is more important than anything Moses could have said and did say. And what My Son says is more important than anything that came through the prophets. And as soon as those words are spoken, they open their eyes and they look around and there's only them and Jesus. I think what's going on in this encounter with Jesus on the mountain is an experience of the transition from the old to the new. Jesus is the one who comes to build a bridge to span the gap between God and humanity. Jesus Himself is the tabernacle, the tent, the dwelling place of God. He is Himself the temple where God dwells and allows us to come face to face with God and usher us into the presence of God, which is why that gift of access is given, so that we can meet God personally. Which I think is at the heart of hearts what every person wants, whether we know it or not. Everybody's searching for something. And sometimes we kind of get off kilter a little bit. I'm going to use Lois because of what she said as an example. Part of why the message God is good is so important. And God is good all the time. If what we are seeking is just healing, if what we are seeking is just that things go right, if what we are seeking is that everything is okay, what's going to be the result for us in this life? What? Disappointment. Yeah, disappointment. Which is my favorite line in all movies of all time from Princess Bride, get used to disappointment. But if what we are seeking is God, in the midst of all of the stuff of life, the ups and downs, no matter what it is, we will not be disappointed. Why? Because God is good. That's right. But we also long, even though God is good all the time, in the midst of the stuff of life, we also long for something more. Which is what C.S. Lewis writes about in his sermon, The Weight of Glory. He says this, the sense that in this universe we are treated as strangers, the longing to be acknowledged, to meet with some response, to bridge some chasm that yawns between us and reality is part of our inconsolable secret. And surely from this point of view, the promise of glory becomes highly relevant to our deepest desire. For glory ultimately means good rapport with God, acceptance by God, response, acknowledgement, and welcome into the heart of things. The door on which we have been knocking all of our lives will open at last, and then our longing, our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something in the universe from which we now feel cut off, to be on the inside of some door which we have always seen from the outside, is no mere neurotic fantasy, but the truest index of our real situation. At present, we are on the outside of the world, the wrong side of the door. But all the leaves of the New Testament are rustling with the rumor that it will not always be so. Someday, we will get in. When we truly worship God in spirit and in truth, we are invited into a foretaste of the reality of that eternal truth. We are invited in worship, whether it be worship that we gather together here or the worship that takes place in our closet by ourselves at home. We are invited into the presence of God, and His glory will be revealed because it's revealed in the life, death, resurrection, ascension, and coming again of Jesus the Messiah. The story doesn't end up on the mountain. Jesus and Peter and James and John come down off the mountain, and there they experience the messiness of life in this world. A father brokenhearted for his son. Disciples who have prayed or asked, tried to cast out a demon and it hasn't been cast out. A boy torn apart by some affliction that is attributed to Satan. So they don't stay on the mountain. They have to go down into the valley. It reminded me, I've shared many times that, and I just shared it a week or two ago, about how I came to Christ and I heard the gospel message for the first time, and I was invited to give as much as I understood of myself to as much as I understood of Christ. And I made that commitment as a 13-year-old boy. First time I really heard the gospel at all, because I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. And so I, by myself, with our church, and then ultimately after Nancy and I got married, Nancy and I, together as a couple, and then when we had kids, we went up to that same mountaintop experience at this camp where I had accepted Christ, called Forest Home. And I remember especially the times when I was a counselor with junior high kids or with high school kids and even with college kids, how I, part of the message that I would give in the cabin with the kids at the end of the week was, the Christian life is not all a mountaintop experience. You have to go down into the valley. And when you go down into the valley, when you go back to school, things get messy. And that's what happened with Peter, James, and John and Jesus. They went down in the valley and things were messy. That messiness does not deny the reality of the glory of God revealed in Christ. But the glory of God revealed in Christ now has to be brought into the messiness of things that take place in the valley. And what Jesus has been saying all along is, the way that the way that that glory gets brought into the messiness of this real world that we live in is through following the pathway of the cross. Through suffering. Through coming to people with suffering. So, when people come alongside Lois in the suffering of her care for her grandchild, when Lois comes alongside of her daughter and son-in-law and their family and the suffering that Brady is going through, that is actually bringing the glory of God into the messiness of the world. And that is as transforming as the transfiguration that takes place with Jesus on the mountain. The battle continues to rage, and we are enlisted as servants of the Lord. So how do we bring that glory into the messiness of the world? I'd suggest that Mark reveals at least three things. He says, number one, as I just mentioned, we follow the way of the cross. The real glory of God is shown in the suffering servant who gives his life as a ransom for many, which we're going to talk about in a couple of weeks. Secondly, the way we access that, the way we access God's glory is through faith. Not just a massive faith, not just a faith that is bigger than life, but even the smallest faith. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And that's where the body of Christ comes to play. Because there are times when we need each other to have faith for us when we no longer have faith. Have you ever experienced that? Bridget, you're nodding your head. Nevertheless, the mystery of faith plays a part. And part of what we need to do in the midst of all of the messiness, whether it be financial issues, family issues, illness, cancer, it doesn't matter what it is. Part of what we do is we bring faith to bear in the midst of that. Not faith as an amorphous general thing, but faith in particular in the God who is good. And so we trust that God, and we bring that faith to bear. And then the third thing that Mark says is, this kind of thing only happens through prayer. And in Matthew it says, this kind of thing can only be dealt with by prayer and fasting. I like to say, does that mean that Jesus went apart for a while and he prayed and fasted before he cast that demon out? No. He had a life based on prayer and fasting. So he was prayed up before he ever got to the issue with this boy. One of the things that I have learned from Kathy over the many years that she's been my friend and comrade in ministry is the necessity of prayer. Because I'll be honest with you, prayer is not my strong suit. So I've had to learn to make prayer a part of my life. And it looks different with different people. So Kathy, let me ask you a question. What's your habit of prayer? What's your general habit of prayer? Because I know you pray. You used to be paid to pray, but now you do it for free. Yeah, for real. What's your habit of prayer generally? George Steiner, what's your habit of prayer? I'm putting people on that spot here. And be ready because I may ask you. Diane Wisdom, what's your habit of prayer? Yeah, I mean, because I read a lot, I've read about histories of some of the saints of the church and how people like John Calvin or Martin Luther, they would, you know, spend 4 hours in prayer in the morning for the... Man, if I could spend 4 minutes, you know, I'd be doing good. So I'll be honest with you. My habit of prayer is something that happens continually out throughout the day. And more than requests, my habit of prayer is to say, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. I lay this person before you. I lay this issue before you. I lay this concern before you, and I just put it on your altar and ask you to deal with it because I don't know what needs to happen. My point in asking different people and sharing what I just said is we don't have to have a cookie-cutter Christianity where everybody has to do it exactly the same way. But we need to bring our Christian faith into the messiness of the world, recognizing that suffering and being the suffering servant and following the suffering servant is part of the way we do that. And we do that by bringing our faith to bear, as little as that faith may be or as big as that faith may be. And part of the way we do that is through prayer. So would you pray with me? Anna said at the beginning of the service that we have a long list in our pray now of people who need prayer, and there are probably others. I want you to take the time now in silence to just think of some of the messiness in people's lives that you love, people that are close to you, a friend or a family member. And then I want you to take your hands and put them out in front of you with the palms up. And imagine that that concern, that person, is resting in your hands. And you're bringing that person, that concern, to God. And then I invite you to turn your palms over and in your heart say to God, I release that concern to you. I put that person in your keeping.